There's a quote that I heard recently from Brené Brown. It says, expectations are resentments waiting to happen. Does that feel true? When was the last time that you felt let down by someone? You had some expectation in your mind about what they were going to do, how they were going to act, and they didn't, right? Think back to the last time you were let down by maybe as a friend or a spouse. Maybe even you felt let down by God. Because what you expected, it didn't match what actually happened. That gap between expectation and reality, that's the gap where disappointment lives. It's where bitterness and resentment grows. This gap is where some of us have been sitting for a long time. But that gap between expectation and reality is also where some of the most important parts of our character are formed. It's where our spiritual life can grow if we don't run from the disappointment. Because that gap is where trust is tested. It's where lament is practiced. It's where a faith that holds fast is developed. That gap is where the shallow and flimsy stuff gets burned off so that something more real and lasting can take its place. And so the question today isn't whether you're going to experience the gap between expectation and reality. The question is, what are you going to do while you're there? Because when was the last time that you were sitting in church and we admitted together that sometimes the biggest disappointment we've experienced in life is from God? Maybe you thought he was going to do something. And he didn't. Or he did it differently than you'd hoped. Or he just hasn't done anything at all yet. And so the gap between your expectations, your hopes, and what has actually happened is leaving you just confused. Maybe a little angry. Maybe shut down and distant. Well, what we're going to see today in our Jesus story is that the crowd who is shouting, Hosanna, they had their own expectations of what Jesus was going to do. And they were wrong. They didn't see what was actually coming for Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew it wasn't what the crowd was hoping for, but he rode in anyway, weeping, determined, fully obedient to God's plan. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. And again, we're getting in the habit of bringing our own Bibles to church. But if you didn't bring your own Bible, if you don't have one, you can use the Black Seaback Bible that's there in front of you or underneath you. And Luke chapter 19, you can also find it on the Bible app on your phone. Luke chapter 19 picks up on the day known as Palm Sunday. Now, this was actually at the beginning of the week leading up to the Jewish festival of Passover. It's where Jews remember when God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. It wasn't called Palm Sunday until after this happened. But during the festival of Passover, the city of Jerusalem would get a huge influx of travelers coming to town from all over for the celebration. And so the normal population of Jerusalem at this time was probably about 50,000 people. So kind of like the Sauk Valley altogether in a town. But during Passover, it would grow to about 150,000 people because of all the celebrations going on for the festival. And so you've got a huge amount of people coming in to remember and celebrate the fact that God was their rescuer and their savior. But this is happening while they're currently under Roman persecution and oppression. And so they're remembering about how God rescued them generations ago, and they're crying out right now, asking God to rescue them again. They're waiting expectantly for God's promised savior, the Messiah. And many people have been hearing about this guy, Jesus, and he seems to fit the bill. And today he's actually going to enter into town from the east, down the Mount of Olives, which is this prophetic place where the prophet Zechariah said God would come from. Plus, Jesus is going to be fulfilling a couple other prophecies. Not to mention, his own disciples are going to be building up some anticipation with how they enter with him. And so as we read together, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear God's word from Luke chapter 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he, Jesus, had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been written. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. Once again, it is Passover in Jerusalem. The amount of people has tripled. The Roman soldiers who are there to enforce laws and taxes are under extra pressure with all this extra people. And the Jews who are there are wondering, is this the moment that God will finally come rescue them from their great enemy, Rome? Is this when he will finally save them? Everyone is expecting something. Everyone is waiting for something to happen. And it's clear that Jesus knows exactly what's coming because he's orchestrating all the little moments, right? He has his followers get the donkey for him. And that's actually a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 because he's not vamping. He's not just going with the flow. Jesus already knew the donkey would be there. He already knew what the owner of the donkey would say. He told his disciples what to say back. He's not scrambling or making this up as he goes along. He's setting the stage for his entrance. And by doing that, Jesus is also coming up against some very real and some very different expectations for what all this means. Because his own disciples, they assume that Jesus coming as the Messiah, the Savior, they assume that means that he is going to establish himself as the King of Israel. The crowds assume that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman government and finally rescue them from that oppression, that enemy. The religious leaders, they assume that Jesus is going to try those things, but he's going to fail. He's going to get crushed, just like all the other previous wannabe revolutionaries. And so as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the crowds, they're singing these traditional psalms that usually we sing at Passover every year. Hosanna, Lord, save us. They're also singing excerpts from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all these different expectations come together into this clash. And actually, there's a short clip from the show The Chosen that I think shows it pretty well. So let's watch the screen together.
Do you hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The Son of David.
The Messiah!
Hosanna. It means save us.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Stop! Stop!
Let's go.
Whoa.
Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z, I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Wait, we're not going to do that, but...
Do you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, Rome will descend on us all.
I have said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey. For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah is prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is.
Can't you see? We should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved.
Hosanna to the Son of David!
Hosanna!
Don't stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! Don't you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But again, the praise that they're directing at God and at Jesus is combined with their expectation about what they hope he's going to do. But you and I know that Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome and crown himself king of Israel. His plan was so much bigger than that. He came to overthrow death and sin and crown himself the Lord of life and the king of all creation. But that means that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a road that is leading towards his own betrayal and arrest and brutal murder. And the people's hopes and dreams are going to be crushed along with Jesus' body because the gap between their expectations and the reality of God's plan is a pretty wide gap. And they're going to be drowning in that disappointment. And this is important for us to realize because we can genuinely praise Jesus and try to follow him and still have the wrong picture of him. We can still have the wrong expectations of him. Because the crowd wasn't being fake, right? Like, they weren't a bunch of fickle hypocrites that were just praising him one day and then shouting for his execution a couple days later for no reason. They were genuinely celebrating the king that they imagined. It just wasn't the king who Jesus is. Because they expected a path of victory and success. But Jesus walked the path of servanthood and suffering. And we can fall into that trap as well. We can show up to church. We can sing all the songs. We can mean every word that we pray. And we still have expectations for Jesus that are more about what we want than about who he is. And Jesus knows the wrong expectations that we have of him. And he still pressed forward that day. Jesus knew all that was coming in front of him, and he still chose to step forward in obedience to God's plan, and it tore him up. As he's approaching Jerusalem, coming up from the hillside, the Mount of Olives, and he's coming up into the city, it says Jesus wept over the city. Now, the word that's used here for wept, it doesn't mean just a little tear in the corner of his eye or that he was getting a little misty. The word means audible grief. Uncontrolled weeping, right? He's not crying because things have gone wrong. Everyone else is celebrating and cheering around him loudly, and he's just weeping broken because he can see what's going to be happening in the next few years for Jerusalem. So he foretells this prophetic vision that even though you feel the weight of Roman occupation now, soon Rome is going to lay siege and end up just completely destroying the city. That actually happened a couple decades later in 70 AD. The prophecy Jesus gives comes true. People were scattered. The city fell. It was awful. All because they were looking for a different kind of king and they missed the one who is actually there. And I want to sit in this moment for just a moment because Jesus is weeping, but he doesn't walk away. He doesn't stop. He sees how the people are misunderstanding him. He foresees their eventual destruction. He even sees how he will have to endure intense pain and suffering in just the next few days, and he rides into town anyways. Jesus isn't the conquering king that they thought they wanted, but he is the king who loves deeply enough to grieve and still step forward into what needs to be done. And one of the first things he does is also confusing again to the people who have these expectations around him because he clears the temple. And this is a confusing thing because he's coming in to lead them, right? Why is he trashing what's going on in the temple? Well, what he says while he's doing it gives us a clue because he quotes the book of Isaiah. I think it's like chapter 53 or something, when he says, God's house is to be a house of prayer for all peoples. Now he's quoting this section of Isaiah. It's a beautiful section of Isaiah. It's a prayer. God is proclaiming through the prophet Isaiah that all foreign people outside of the Jewish people will also be included into God's mission of grace. And so that chapter in Isaiah, it's God calling all people to himself. And that includes you and that includes me. And he's reaching out to the ones who are far from him, and he's adopting them into his family. And generations later, when the temple is rebuilt, they go, well, where are all these outsiders going to worship God? And so they designate the outer court of the temple. This is where non-Jews can come. And so like for us, it would be like coming to church and it's the parking lot, or maybe that little breezeway between the two main doors, okay? It's the outer courts. That's where anyone can come, and that's as close as you get to God, but you have to be Jewish to get into the inner courts, into the atrium there. You gotta be a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. And then if you wanna actually get into the temple itself, you've gotta be a Jewish man to come in these doors so you can get close to the curtained off spot, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can go once a year. But if you're a non-Jew, it's the parking lot. That's as close as you can get. And what has happened over time, and this is what Jesus is calling against, the temple leadership has just let the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, become overrun. And it's with normal temple worship stuff, because what happens in the outer courtyard is a regular part of worship all the time. Because if you're traveling from a long distance to come and give a sacrifice to God, you're probably not bringing the goat with you. You're going to bring money, but then you're going to get to the temple and you're going to have to exchange your Roman money for temple coins because, you know, you can't give an offering to Yahweh with Roman money. And so there's money changers there. And then you can use that money to then buy whichever animal you need for your offering. And that is a regular thing. That's a good service that the temple provides. But now over time, some injustices have happened. And the temple leadership, which was put in power by the Romans, they're allowing some things to happen. And pretty soon the exchange rates are going up because there needs to be a little bit of more of a cut for the people in the system, a little bit more of a cut for the temple leadership. And now pretty soon, anytime that there's a big festival like right now, well, we've got to stock up on all those extra animals. And so just imagine you're a Gentile coming from far away and you know that as close as you can get is just the parking lot, but you're going to go there anyways because you want to follow Yahweh. You know this is your duty as a follower of Yahweh, and you get there and it's just packed. People are coming, people are going. There's money changers there. There's guards for the money changers there. There's so many animals because they got extra because there's so many extra people. There's people everywhere, and you're expected to pray and connect with God in that. And so Jesus gets there and he causes a ruckus, creating some room finally. And then he sets up shop teaching there in the outer courtyard, teaching the ones who wouldn't have been allowed in, the non-Jews, the outsiders, teaching them all about the kingdom of God. But again, we see Jesus is not living up to the expectations that are being put on him because the Jews want a Jewish king who's going to make Israel great again and get rid of that Roman regime. But in reality, he's creating a pathway for all people to be able to connect to God through him. And as we'll see over the next few days, as we walk through Palm Sunday and then the Last Supper and then the cross on Friday, the path that Jesus is walking is one that we would never have chosen for our leader. Because we want a leader who's going to go to war to defeat our enemies, the ones that we can see, the ones we've decided that's our enemy. Go defeat them. We want a savior who can save us from all the discomfort that we want to avoid. We want a king who will lead us in the ways that we prefer. But here's the truth that applies from this story for us even today. Our disappointment in God usually says more about our expectations than it does about God's faithfulness. Have you ever felt disappointed in God? Have you ever wanted him to answer a prayer or create some opportunity and it just hasn't happened yet? In my role as a pastor, I get to talk to a lot of people, and sometimes they're really struggling with their faith because God hasn't shown up like they expected, because things haven't come through like they had hoped. And most of us do one of two things when we experience that gap between our expectations and the reality. We either fill that gap in with a story to make it make sense. We go, well, God has let me down. Or God must not care about me. Or I just got to figure out how to do the right thing to help God love me back and hold up his end of the bargain. And we fill in that gap with a story. Or the other thing we do is we just numb out. Stop expecting God to show up at all, because that way, then we can't be disappointed anymore. But our disappointments say more about our expectations that we've been carrying. It doesn't actually give us an accurate view of whether or not God is faithful. And we see this with Jesus, right? The crowds were celebrating, but they just expected something different than what Jesus was there to offer. And when Jesus didn't become the king that they wanted, when he was arrested and condemned and crucified, that disappointment broke them. Now, you and I know that God didn't fail when Jesus died. That was all part of his plan, because he wasn't just there to defeat the enemy, Rome. He came to defeat our enemy, death. And the crowds couldn't see it. Even the disciples couldn't see it, but Jesus could see it. Jesus knew exactly what was coming, and he chose obedience anyways. See, the path to the cross wasn't a surprise for Jesus. It was his strategy. And if Jesus walked toward the cross with confidence and intentionality, then we can trust him with whatever we are facing. Because when God doesn't show up the way that we expect in our marriage, in our finances, in our health, that's not evidence that God has abandoned us. That doesn't mean that God has lost control of the situation, because he's able to see things that we can't see. He's able to be working behind the scenes, and we just don't see the full picture yet. And so if you feel disappointment in the ways that God hasn't come through for you yet, I just want you to know you're not alone. Jesus walked through our disappointments to secure our Savior. Jesus willingly endured scorn and shame and suffering because he knew he could defeat death and beckon us to follow him as the way, the truth, and the life. So where have you felt let down by God? Not in theory, but specifically. Is there something that you've prayed for that hasn't happened yet? Is there some direction that you thought God was leading you, but then it went sideways? Maybe you're feeling the disappointment of currently being in a season that you were sure was going to be over by now. Listen to me, you don't have to clean it up. You don't have to make it sound super spiritual or anything. All you have to do is just name it. In your head right now, name how you have felt let down by God. That's the first step in stepping into the light, the truth of your experience. But I think your next step after that is you've got to tell someone else this week. Tell a friend that you trust. Maybe tell a spouse. Maybe tell someone from your life group. Now, you're not telling them so that you can complain or get sympathy, although when we open up about how we're feeling, it often helps us feel less alone. But they might just listen. They might lament with you. They might thank you for being honest. But you need to tell someone else about the way that you're carrying disappointment in God so that they can remind you of his faithfulness. Because disappointment, it festers when it's kept secret. And one of the gifts of being a part of a church family is that there are people here, there are people in your life who have been through that gap between expectation and reality. They've been through it and they've gone out on the other side trusting God more, not less. And you need them to speak into your story. You need them to remind you how God has shown himself to be faithful throughout all history. You need them to point you back to the faithfulness of God so that you can hold tightly to Jesus in the midst of this disappointment. And we can hold tightly to Jesus because he's proven himself to be trustworthy. The parade at the beginning of Palm Sunday, it didn't lead to the palace to crown Jesus king. It led to the cross. And Jesus knew that the day that he got on that donkey. And he wept over Jerusalem because it represented the people that he loved, and yet he chose to keep going with the path laid out before him. Even though every other human instinct would have been to turn away, to run away, he kept going because he was going to absorb all the darkness that threatens us every day. He was going to humble himself, become obedient even to death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When the crowds were shouting Hosanna that day, save us, they didn't even know how fully Jesus was going to save us. And when we are going through a season of darkness, when we are in the middle of disappointment, when we feel like we've run out of hope, we can trust that we have a Savior who's already been to hell and back to give us life, life to the full. Hosanna, come save us, Lord Jesus. Amen.